Now we turn once again to the Bible, to Matthew 5. And this evening, we continue our meditation of the Beatitudes. And the first Beatitude which we have looked at the last time, the first Beatitude is perhaps the most foundational of the 8 Beatitudes. The second Beatitude is at the first reading. Just now, our chairman has already read those verses to us. The second Beatitude at the first reading seems perhaps the most paradoxical, isn't it? How can one experience blessedness, which means true happiness, obtained by mourning or sorrowing, which is a result of sadness, the opposite of happiness? How can one be happy, as it were, and at the same time sad? The answer to this question, we must take note that Jesus does not say that you are blessed because you mourn, but rather he says you will be blessed if you mourn now, because you shall be comforted, and so you shall be blessed. In another record of this sermon, the Dr. Liu writes the Lord Jesus as saying this: "Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh." Luke chapter 6 verse 21. So then, blessedness does not come by mourning per se. Rather, mourning as a result in our being comforted by the Lord, and this comfort brings about a blessedness that is enhanced by its being set against the background of mourning. Mourning, as we understand from Scripture, is referring to godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. And it's very important, because godly sorrow leads to true repentance. This is a sorrow for one's sins, like the sincere sorrow expressed by the publican in the parable that Jesus told us in Luke chapter 18, verses 11 to 14. The Bible gives us other examples of sorrowing for sins. Look at the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 10 verse 1 says this: "Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore." And then you move on down to the next verse in the same chapter, Ezra chapter 10, in verse 6, we were told, "Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away." Why are they sorrowing? The account of this weeping of godly sorrow is when the Jews realized that they had sinned against God by marrying the non-believers. Ezra chapter 10 verses 2 to 5 tells us that. Similarly, the apostle James teaches the same truth concerning the Beatitude, this second Beatitude in particular, in James chapter 4 verses 8 to 10, that godly sorrow over sin is the teaching of the second Beatitude. Our Lord Jesus promises that when you and I mourn for our sins, have this sense of godly sorrow over our sins, you may say, he promised to comfort us, and you will indeed experience true blessedness in this way. And this was also stated by David in Psalm chapter 32 verse 1. David says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So we ask, how can one who mourns for his sin is comforted? The answer is by the assurance that he is forgiven by God. How can one mourn for his sin is comforted? By the assurance that he or she is forgiven by God. Next, we want to consider what good or what blessing, what benefits does godly sorrow over sin bring to us? I like to suggest three blessings. Number one, it awakens us to the consequences of sin. It awakens us to the consequences of sin. When we realize the awfulness of sin, or the sinfulness of sin, as what the Puritans like to put it, and what sin has done to us and to the whole humankind, we would also weep with great sorrow. The Bible shows us four terrible effects sin has upon us. Firstly, sin causes us or causes spiritual death. Genesis 2:17 says this, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shall surely die." This was the command that our first parents disobeyed, and it brought upon them and as well as the whole of human race into a state of spiritual death. It also brought upon us sickness, pain, physical death, and into our experience. And it brought all the nature or the creation of God under a curse. The Apostle Paul further develops this doctrine in Romans. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 saying, "For the wages of sin is death." So when we think of the dreadfulness of death, the loss and the grief that it causes in taking away the people we love, and also thinking of the sinfulness of sin that we are now suffering, this should bring upon us a godly sorrow. This is the first effect. The second effect sin has upon us is this: sin destroys our relationships with others. 1 Corinthians 1 verses 10 to 11 shows us this. I read to you. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10 to 11. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of those are of the house of Cleo, that there are contentions among you." This was the report given to the Apostle Paul of the church in Corinth, that there were contentions among them. So you see here, sin is the root cause of all selfish hatred, strife, divisions, and all the wars and fightings that has been going on since the beginning of humankind. Sin also damages relationships between close friends and between family members, isn't it? Divorce, broken homes, battered wives and battered children, and now battered husband. All of these are tragic reminders to all of us of the sinfulness, the awfulness of sin. And when it is our sins that cause so much problems and sorrow and pain to others, surely we need to mourn and weep in repentance for what we have done, isn't it? But we also need to mourn with godly sorrow. Even if our sins do not or did not cause great hurt and damage to others. Because there is someone who is always very grieved, very hurt whenever we sin. and that someone is the true and living God. God is very grieved when His creation, when His people, or sin, we who are created in His image, God is grieved when we sin, when we disobey. Now coming to the third effect of sin has on us is this. Sin grieves God. Genesis 6, verse 5 and 6 records this for us. Genesis 6, 5 and 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So sin grieves God. Just take a moment to imagine how much hurt and sorrow God felt when man sinned. Try to think of it this way. If someone whom you love very dearly hurt you deeply, how would you feel? How would you feel if someone whom you love so much, care so much? You know, there is a saying that, can you imagine, the hand that feed you, you give it a good bite. How do the person feel? How would you feel when you are in such a position? When someone whom you love hurts you and grieves you very deeply. God, as Habakkuk described to us, who is of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on iniquity. God was so grieved that he had to cleanse the whole earth with a global flood. Perhaps we could think it this way, that we could liken the waters of the great flood to the tears that God shed as he mourned over the sins of the world. Ephesians 4:30 reminds us this, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Remember this, brethren. Each time when we sin against God, His Holy Spirit is grieved. The Holy Spirit whom God has given us, whom God has sealed His life and His love in us through the Holy Spirit, is grieved when we sin. It is just like nailing the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross again and again each time when we sin in our word, our thought, our deed. So if we have the same view with God concerning our sin, then grieving and mourning for our sins become a natural thing for us to do as Christians. And when we see those around us, our loved ones, our friends, our colleagues, our classmates, when we see those around us living in sin, we should likewise feel grief. Grief because we know the sinfulness of sin, or the sinful effects of sin has upon them. Because we ourselves have experienced that, and we continue to experience that, isn't it? The fourth effect sin has upon us is this. Sin caused the Lord Jesus Christ to suffer on the cross. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also had once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Reflecting on the agony that our Lord Jesus Christ went through on the cross of Calvary to make an atonement for our sins must surely move us to mourn for our sins, that we have caused him so much pain, grief and sorrow. We should have that sense of godly sorrow, isn't it? Each time when we reflect, as we look at how much we have sinned against God, how much we have disobeyed God, by our not doing what he has commanded us to do, by our doing what he forbids us to do, we should remember that it grieves God so much because of our sins. And those of you who are parents should know better. When your children disobey, when you tell your children the right way to go, and they persist and insist on going to the wrong way, you grieve, isn't it? You know that they are heading to the path of destruction, and they are going to destroy themselves, and yet they refuse to listen. They refuse to turn back. They treat all your warnings and your advice and your rebuke as nagging. You nag at me. I know that because I committed the same sin against my parents. Every time I'm he's nagging. But let me tell you, those people, young people, those of you who are married and have no children yet, and those who are not married and planning for marriage, I can tell you it's the same thing. You're going to do the same thing to your children. You're going to do the same thing to what you have been telling your family. You don't nag at me, and you will go the same path. But you see, because it is out of love. But of course, it's always interpreted as nagging. So, therefore, we must have this sense of grief and sorrow when we sin against God. When we see around us those who are living in sin, we should pray for them that God would be merciful to deliver them, because they are going down the path of sorrow and grief and not knowing it. But you who are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, you knew, because you have been plucked out from that path of grief and sorrow and pain and destruction. And you know from the Word of God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, the sinfulness of sin. And therefore it must grieve your heart to see your friends, your loved ones, your family members living in sin and perishing by rejecting the gospel. And so, having understood how mourning for our sins awakened us to the awful consequences of our sin, we come to the second blessing. The second blessing godly sorrow brings to us is this: it arouses us to repentance of our sin. It would be a terrible thing for a person to mourn over his or her sin and thereafter commit it again and again. It's just like what I think in the book of Proverbs, the wise man says that, the preacher says that, it is like a dog going back to his own vomit, or like a pig going back to the pit of dirt and mud and wallow itself in it. Sorrow in itself is not of any use until it causes a person to repent and to forsake the sin he has committed. And that is why I say godly sorrow leads to true repentance, because there are such a thing called sorrow that does not lead to repentance but lead to destruction. You see in the example of Judas Iscariot, there is such a thing called hypocritical mourning, which is of no value because it is merely an outward show. Man can fool man, but man cannot fool God. And that is why those who disfigures himself to show that he is mourning or fasting receive the Lord's condemnation rather than commendation, which we see in Mark chapter 6 verse 16. The Apostle Paul, in his second letter to the church at Corinth, says this: I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrow to repentance. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10. There are times when a person is confronted with his sin and he feels sorry about it, but this sorrow is not a godly sorrow at all. Why? Because he feels sorry that he was caught. and that he has to bear the shame or the consequences of being caught. And that is the world of difference between godly sorrow and one that is not. This kind of sorrow leads to resentment and bitterness against God and against others, not to repentance. Godly sorrow is not so much mourning after the shame one has to bear for sin. Godly sorrow is more than that. It is the realization that my sin has hurt and grieved the one who loves me. That it brought damage and hurt to God and to others. That is godly sorrow. If we mourn for sins with godly sorrow, then only then, thirdly, it assures us of forgiveness of sin. This is the third benefit a godly sorrow over sin brings to us. It assures us of forgiveness of sin. Verse 4 says this: blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The comfort comes from knowing that God has really forgiven my sins. Since we have God's promise in 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, that is confession from the heart, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And to give us a better understanding of what it feels like to experience this kind of comfort, let us look at Psalms. Psalms chapter 32, verses 1 to 5, I read to you. This will give us a better understanding of what is it like, the kind of comfort that we will receive if we truly confess our sins from our hearts to God. Psalm 32, verses 1 to 5. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For night and day thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. Thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. And here we see the sharp contrast between the time before sin was confessed and the time after sin was confessed. When David, who wrote this psalm, did not mourn for his sin, what happened? Look at verse 3 and 4. Using figurative speech, David tells us he felt very restless. It is like a burden over him. He felt weak. He felt depressed because of the guilt of his sin. Then, move now to verse 5. Verse 5, when he finally confessed his transgression to the Lord, what happened? God forgave him. Then look at verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 32. Here you see a total change when he says what? Blessed or happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven. So do you see how this psalm echoes the very words of the Beatitudes? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, when there are people, when they sin, they try to deal with it with all kinds of ways. Some try to ignore it and pretend that it never happened, hoping that it will go away, while others try to excuse themselves and say, I just couldn't help it. Anyone would have done it, like I did. Some try to reduce the sinfulness of sin by saying what? Well, what I did is not as bad as what others have done. In fact, maybe some good may come out of it. Have you heard of that kind of excuses? And that kind of justification from people? And there are. Yet there are others who try what? They try to shift the blame to someone else. And they say things like, that person made me do it. Or better still, you know what they say? The devil made me to do it. And they did just like what our first parent did. pushed the blame to others. Adam and Eve pushed the blame to God and to the serpent. But you see, all these ways of dealing with our sin will never, never bring true relief. It will never bring true comfort and peace that your heart and your mind needs. The only right way for us to deal with our sin is to acknowledge, to humbly acknowledge that you have sinned against God and seek His forgiveness. Confess to Him immediately and seek His forgiveness through the blood of Christ and ask for the Holy Spirit to renew in you a clean heart. That is the only right way to deal with our sin and the guilt of sin that plagues us. Brethren, when you and I come before God with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, you can be assured God will comfort you and God will restore to you the happiness that you are lacking or seeking. For Jesus says what? Jesus says this to all of us who truly repent and turn to Him. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. John 6:37. Furthermore, God promised to us in Jeremiah, God's promise to us in Jeremiah 31:13 is this: For I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. This is the promise to those who truly come before the Lord in humble repentance with godly sorrow, seeking His help to walk in His way. You can be assured that God will give you that comfort. And so as we journey on in our pilgrim journey here, let us recognize that we will have to struggle with our sin nature. We will continue to do so until Christ returns or until God calls us home. There's no two way about it. There is no such thing as perfect righteousness here at the present moment on this side of eternity. You and I who are truly in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will continue to struggle and fight against what Paul says in Romans. That I would do, I do not. That I would not, I will do. You will continue to these two principles of the old nature and the new nature in the life of a Christian will continue, and we must acknowledge that. We will not be able to overcome it perfectly altogether on this side of eternity. But take heart, brethren. If you and I truly seek the Lord each day for help, for His strength, God will comfort us. God will in no wise cast us out. God will come and turn our sorrow into joy. Yes, our present journey here, our joy may be mingled with sorrow because of this sin nature or this sin corruption in us. But be comforted that the day will come, and soon. It is coming very, very soon, as you see around us, the many happenings around us. Our Lord Jesus is returning soon. And when He returns, He will turn our sorrow into the purest joy when we are completely free of our sinful corruption, and He will then usher us into the presence of His new heaven and new earth that He has prepared for us. Meanwhile, brethren, take heart. Let us press on. Let us encourage one another. Let us support one another through prayer, through meditation of His word, through fellowship, and through the gathering of the saints in such a manner for worship and for fellowship. Let us encourage one another to press on in this blessed on in this pilgrim journey that we are called to. It is difficult. The days ahead are challenging. We do not deny that, and God, it is not God's will to deliver us completely of all that, but He wants us to daily rely on Him, to seek after Him, to depend upon the help of the Holy Spirit, that we may find comfort and help to continue on our march to Zion. Let us pray. Father in heaven, may you help us indeed. Help us to find this true blessedness in and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not just for this moment, but every moment of our lives, give us strength and grace to find this blessedness in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, till you return, or till you bring us back home to yourself. Father in heaven, strengthen the hearts of your people, encourage each one of them, uphold them by the right hand of thy righteousness, give them that boldness and that confidence in the Lord Jesus. Fill them with your joy, the joy of the Lord, which is their strength, and fill them with your peace that passes all understanding. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.